begin this morning by reading just the first 13 verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Please follow with me in your Bible as I read. You then, my child, and that's of course referring to Timothy, to whom Paul is writing, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We hear a lot these days about people who are having an identity crisis. An identity crisis refers to people who are not quite sure who they are, or what they are to do, or how they are to relate to other people. It is a psychological term that was coined back in the 1970s. Today we are witnessing a phenomenon called identity politics. Identity politics is a term that refers to the idea that people are forming their political views and political alliances based on their identity with others who think and act in the same way. Identity politics is perhaps the natural result of an identity crisis. If you're not quite sure who you are, you may find comfort in joining with others who feel in the very same way. Christians ought not to suffer from an identity crisis, because God's word makes it very plain who we are as the people of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, who was struggling with a lack of courage as he served the Lord as a young pastor. And Paul, being the seasoned, mature mentor that he was, did not want Timothy to give up the faith as many of Paul's friends had done. So he sends Timothy a letter from his prison cell in Rome to encourage Timothy, to remind him of the price that was paid to allow Timothy to be a child of God, and to be sure that Timothy understands who God has made him to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The ultimate strength and the ability to do anything for the kingdom of God comes from Christ-centered grace of God. To be or to do anything for God's kingdom demands, first of all, the outworking of God's grace in a person's life. Paul has already reminded Timothy that this grace was manifested in Timothy's life before the ages began, before Timothy could do anything, so that Timothy can't take any credit for what he has done. God has already chosen him to be a vessel for God's service. Paul, in effect, says to Timothy, Timothy, you need to get busy doing what God has called you to do. Well, what did God call Timothy to be and to do? Paul doesn't want Timothy to suffer from an identity crisis, so he mentions four specific identities that God has given to Timothy, and he has given them to each one of us as his children as well. Notice number 1, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. First of all, Timothy was a steward. A steward. Timothy was a pastor, but we are all, as believers, called to be stewards. A steward is someone to whom something is entrusted that really belongs to someone else. When God called you to be saved, he equipped you with the ability to serve him, and he gave you abilities in order to serve him effectively and fruitfully. That ministry is not yours. You don't own it. You didn't invent it. You don't get the right to fulfill it in any way that you want to. Ministry is a gift given to you by God, and we are merely stewards who are responsible to use our ministry faithfully and for God's glory. You'll notice in the second verse that Paul reminds Timothy that the basic task of any ministry is to pass on the message of the gospel from one generation to the next. All ministry involves a fair amount of teaching or communicating or learning by example so that the message is committed to others who will repeat that same process again and again. We call that today discipleship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul reminds us that the basic responsibility of a steward is to be faithful. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the hardships involved, the steward has a responsibility to be faithful for the gift that God has entrusted to him. And you are responsible to be faithful, knowing that someday the owner, God, is going to want an accounting from you as to how you have used the ministry that he entrusted to you. That's the role of a steward. And Paul begins by saying to Timothy, you are that steward. God has given to you a ministry. You've got a responsibility to use it faithfully. Use it for God's glory. Now, Timothy was a pastor. Paul was an apostle. We all have different ministry gifts, but all of us as believers are stewards in the fact that we are to use our ministry gifts for God's glory, whatever that ministry might be. Second, Paul reminds Timothy that he was a soldier. Paul was familiar with the behavior of soldiers. After all, he spent a lot of time in Roman jails. He was often in contact with soldiers, with the men who were part of Nero's army. As a soldier, Paul says, Timothy, you need to understand that you've got to endure suffering. It's a hard life being a soldier. It's a dangerous life. It's a difficult life. There are many obstacles that you're going to endure as a soldier. But a soldier endures all of them. He can't take a day off for a couple hours at the beach when the enemy is attacking. You just can't do that as a soldier. A soldier is committed to one thing, being a brave and fearless soldier. He doesn't divide his time with civilian activities when the battle is raging. His priority is to help win the battle at all costs. That's his only priority as a soldier. Be faithful to the directions of your commander and help to win the battle. A good soldier does whatever his commanding officer tells him to do. A Christian soldier, as Christian soldiers, the Lord Jesus is our commander. And nothing should stand in the way of our obedience to His commands. He's the commander. We're the soldiers. He has the right to direct us in any way that He wants us to go, to commission us for any part of the battle, and it's our responsibility to respond and go. In verse 8, that phrase, "Remember Jesus Christ," sounds kind of like a battle cry. Kind of like, you know, remember the Alamo, or remember 9/11. When we are fighting our spiritual battles, we need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us that enables us to be His soldiers. What did Jesus do for us? Well, He died for us. And it may very well be that as Christ's soldiers, we're going to have to die for Him someday, but so be it. That's the responsibility of a soldier, to be willing to do that, even to die for the cause for which he is fighting. So Timothy is also a soldier. In verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy that he's also an athlete. He says in verse 5, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Paul uses the illustration of athletics many times in his letters. He lived in a world where athletic games were a big deal. The Olympics and other competitions like that were just getting started, especially in Greece, and of course it filtered over into Rome as well. Paul reminds Timothy that an athlete is required to do one thing above all else, and that is to compete according to the rules of the game. This is one of the positive purposes of youth sports. It teaches young people that unless they play by the rules, you'll be disqualified and you'll lose the game. You've got to play according to the rules. You need to learn that. Some of you may remember a woman named Rosie Ruiz. Doesn't look like it struck a responsive chord with too many of you. In 1980, she became quite a sensation when she came from nowhere to win the prestigious Boston Marathon and to win in a remarkable fashion. She was really a nobody in the world of long-distance running, but she beat some of the greatest competitors on the face of the earth. And it was just amazing how she was able to do that. Well, it wasn't until 8 days later that it was discovered that she truly hadn't run the race. But she jumped into a bunch of runners with about a half mile to go to the finish line and quickly sprinted past all the rest of them and on to victory. When the investigation discovered the fact, she was, of course, stripped of her crown and disqualified and disgraced. You've got to play by the rules if you're going to run the race. That's the qualification for an athlete. Nowhere is this more important than in running a spiritual race. And the rules are God's rules, not man's rules. God makes the rules for the spiritual race that we're involved in. Paul may not have seemed to be a good athlete because, after all, he was in prison. You say, well, what could he do for the cause of victory? But God's rules for running a successful race involve things like obedience and faithfulness and courage, and submission to the coach, and perseverance. And Paul had learned all of those things and lived his life according to all of those things. So he was indeed running the race faithfully and successfully, even though he's in a Roman prison right now. Paul played by God's rules, and God now was about to reward him. Paul says at the end of chapter 3, in the middle of chapter 3, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Paul understood that he was running the race not to receive men's applause, not to receive fame from the adoring crowds, but he was running in order to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could do that even from a Roman prison. In verse 6, Paul tells Timothy that he is also a farmer. A farmer, especially in Paul's day, was one of the hardest working people you could find. Almost nothing happens on a farm unless the farmer is somehow involved. He works from sunup till sundown. He feeds the animals, he fixes his equipment, he plows the fields, he harvests the crop, and then he starts all over again. A farmer must be patient. If it doesn't rain, he waits until the rain comes. If it rains too much, he has to wait until the fields dry up a bit. Ask Bob the Block what it's been like farming this spring with all the rain that we've had. It's been terrible for him. But there's also a special blessing for the farmer. He gets to have the first share of the crop. And in spiritual terms, Paul is encouraging Timothy with the reality that if he's faithful in preaching and teaching the gospel, he will have the joy of seeing some of his friends come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. That's the fruitfulness that a farmer gets to enjoy as he's faithful in preaching the word of God. So Paul says to Timothy, God's called you to be a steward, faithful in passing the message of the gospel on to others. God's called you to be a soldier, someone who's obedient to your commanding officer. God's called you to be an athlete, one who plays by God's rules. And God has called you, Timothy, to be a farmer, a hard worker who patiently reaps the harvest that God will give. Kind of putting it all into the vernacular, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're special. You're called by God, by God himself. God has given you an identity that is greater than anything that you could ever achieve for yourself. Now get busy and do the things God's called you to do. Beginning at verse 8, Paul explains to Timothy why all of this is so important. He begins by saying, remember Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ is the one who was risen from the dead. He is unique in that respect. He is a supernatural Savior. Not like the other religious leaders that have come and gone, but he is unique. He is the one who is risen from the dead. And his resurrection, Christ's resurrection, proves that suffering, and nobody suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ did in this world, Christ's resurrection proves that suffering leads ultimately to glory. And so Paul puts this picture before Timothy and says, now, you understand, this is what happens to you. This is what happened to me. Paul says, I'm suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here in this Roman prison, which is really just a dungeon. I'm there as a criminal in the eyes of the Roman Empire. Nero thinks that he has finally found a way to silence me. Nero says, I'm going to lock him up and throw him in a hole in the ground, and he'll never be able to get his message out to anybody else. But Nero didn't understand how God operates. Nero could throw Paul in prison. He could help to intimidate Timothy. Nero could command his legions to spread fear and terror throughout the empire and to lock up any who refused to proclaim that Caesar is Lord. But what Nero didn't realize was that the word of God could not be bound. The word of God could not be silenced. And it would not be silenced because of Paul's faithfulness in ministry. Because Paul had been faithful in every circumstance that you can imagine. There were now Christians throughout the entire Roman Empire who were willing to stand for Christ and to suffer persecution and continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to any of those who would listen. And they did it for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 10, Paul says this, "Therefore, I endure everything." I endure everything. For the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Well, who are the elect? Well, the elect is basically the church. Those whom God has chosen to be his children. And we don't have time to get into a lengthy theological discussion this morning, which would be very interesting and certainly very apropos based on this passage of Scripture. Even though Paul is willing to suffer for the elect, he recognizes that the elect must also hear and believe and receive the gospel. And that's why Paul was willing to suffer in prison and suffer every other way that he did in his lifetime. Because unless people hear the message of the gospel, unless they understand what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross, they will never be saved. And Paul was committed to that ministry of bringing that message to everyone. And when those people responded in faith and came to know Christ as Savior, then it became evident Paul was ministering to someone who was one of God's elect, part of the church. But the elect have got to hear. They've got to believe. They've got to receive. Just like, yeah, that's the way it happens. Paul says, that's what I'm committed to. I'm willing to suffer anything, everything, so that message gets out and people will come to know Jesus Christ the Savior. Is that your testimony this morning? Can you honestly say that you are willing to suffer, willing to endure everything for the purpose of preaching the gospel to other people? Seems like an awful lot of believers, when they even get close to thinking about sharing their faith with someone else, can very easily find 10 different reasons why they can't do it today or tomorrow or the next day. We put all kinds of obstacles in the way because what's going to happen? If I open my mouth and share my faith with someone, what are they going to think? Paul says, I'll endure everything for the sake of the elect. What did Paul mean by that? I mean, is he talking in hyperbole here? Is this just sort of a poetical way of describing what's gone on in his life, or did he really suffer? Did he really endure things? Well, we have Paul's testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles, from dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and on top of all of that, Paul says, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Still had to minister to all the churches he was responsible for. Paul understood hardship, suffering, and he endured it willingly for the sake of the elect. And then at the end of chapter 11, just to kind of put an exclamation point maybe on this whole testimony, he says, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Paul's got quite a story to tell, because he was willing to suffer everything for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's any way that we can connect our preaching of the gospel, our sharing of our faith with a neighbor, our quoting of a Bible verse with a friend. If we can quote, if we equate any of that with some real suffering that was brought into our life because we did that. Doesn't seem like it happens very often to many of us as believers. But it did for Paul. Paul endured everything. So you might ask the question, well, Paul, was it worth it? Was it worth all that pain and suffering, the shipwreck, the hunger, the starvation, the beatings, the stonings? Was it worth it? Would you live that life over again, Paul? Well, he virtually gives us his answer in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 12, verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. This is the Lord talking to him. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When Paul was weak in his own physical flesh, he was strong in the power of the Lord. When Paul was weak, then people were saved, because the power of salvation is in the gospel, in the message that was being communicated by Paul and others. And Paul's just the messenger. He says, I'm just sharing this gospel power, and it's doing the work. And so, yes, it's worth it to see people come to know Christ when they hear the gospel of salvation. The power is in the gospel. And when that happens, when we are weak, when we recognize that it is God simply working through us that anything is happening, that's when God receives the glory. And that's what Paul wanted. He concludes this section with a couple of words of encouragement and warning. He says, first of all, if we died with him, that is with Jesus Christ, if we died with him, and the idea is, and we did, we will live with him. Our life is secure in heaven someday. That's the promise that God makes to us. Because we died in Christ when we put our faith and trust in him, when we were saved, we died in Christ. Therefore, we will live with him. So we have no fear of death. We know where our future will be. He says, second, if we endure, and we can, because of the power that God has given to us, if we endure, we will reign with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ. That's a kingly term. That's a term of authority and power. Some of us are going to have areas of responsibility in heaven, reigning with Christ, because we've endured, as the Apostle Paul endured all things. But then there's this warning. Paul says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And a lot of people get hung up on that. What does that mean? How's the Lord going to deny us? Well, this is not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about losing your rewards. It's talking about running the race not according to the rules, so that you become disqualified someday and you lose the reward that you may have received if you ran the race the way God intended for you to. But this is reality. If we disown Christ, if we deny him, there's going to be loss that we will suffer. Not the loss of our salvation, to be sure. And finally ends with this promise. If we are faithless, and we will be from time to time, he will remain faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. God cannot change his character. Even what we do cannot force God to change his character. He cannot suddenly become an unfaithful God because we have been faithless to him. God will still be faithful to us, even though we have not been faithful to him. Who are you this morning? Do you know who you are in Christ? You're a steward. You've been given a ministry, a responsibility. You've got to use it faithfully. You're a soldier. That means you've got to obey your superior officer. Do what he tells you to do. You can't choose to go your own way. You can't get involved in civilian affairs, as it says, because you're a soldier. You're an athlete. You got to follow the rules, not the rules of the world. That doesn't make a bit of difference. You follow God's rules. You run the race according to the way God has told you to run the race. Perseverance, faithfulness, courage, obedience to the coach. And you're a farmer. Hard work, difficult work, but you will reap the harvest someday. Harvest that God planned for you. This is your identity in Jesus Christ. Paul writes this to Timothy, saying, this is who you are, Timothy. Now, get busy and fulfill all of these responsibilities that God's given to you. And that's the same thing that God says to us today. This is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. Don't go running around trying to find your identity in some of the things that are in the world today. That doesn't matter at all. Your identity is what God has given to you. Understand that. Fulfill it. Do it. Be the person that God has created you to be. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for these words from Paul to Timothy and to us as well, reminding us of who we are in Jesus Christ, reminding us of the identity that we have because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus. It is a wonderful identity. It is the most liberating and fulfilling identity anybody could ever have. We are special. We are unique. We are different. We are created by you for your special purposes, and now we must fulfill every one of those purposes. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if we are struggling with any of these things, if we're struggling with wanting to know who we are in Christ, help us to just ingest these verses and to see how they apply in our lives so that we do the things that you've created us to do, that you have prepared for us to do from eternity past, that you've given us the power to do by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be willing to endure everything, everything, for the purpose of sharing the gospel with those who do not know Christ as Savior. Speak to us, Father, through your word, and through these words we've shared together this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.